All right, we're going to get started. Go ahead and grab your seat. Firm up your lunch plans. And let's grab your Bible, open up your iPhone to YouVersion or whatever app you use. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. This is our last week. We're going to end with this passage, and we'll move on in the fall talking about something new. So I think this is a good one to end on. Matthew 7, we're going to be in verse 1 through 6. Should have some slides coming up as well. Is that me? Do I need to do it? There we go. Sweet. Matthew 7, 1 through 7, actually. 1 through 6. I did that wrong. All right. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's pray just real fast. God, we love you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Today, would you just illuminate that word in our hearts through your Holy Spirit so that we would bear fruit for your kingdom? God, would you take this teaching and plant it deep in our hearts so that we might become more like you in this way? We love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for everyone here. And we just pray that everything done is for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So this text, it's interesting, judge not. And this, it's a really fun one to tackle because I think there's so many ways that we ignore this text as Christians. And I think there's so many ways that we allow this text to be used against us in ways that the text wasn't meant to be, right? So it's kind of this idea today of you know, tolerance being the virtue of our age. And you know, G.K. Chesterton said, tolerance is the principle that's left when a man has lost all others. And so it's kind of interesting because anytime you make any sort of judgment about anything, the first thing you hear is, hey, don't judge, right? Or I was going to play like a rap album, Only God Can Judge Me, you know, get the tattoo across the chest. And it's like, you're right, God can judge you. That's true. And so I think we've struggled with this verse as believers to say, what does it mean to judge? What does it mean to not judge? What's Jesus saying here? And kind of trying to dig in. I want to read a couple other texts, if you still have your Bible open. Romans 14, to just kind of give us a little bit more context from Paul as well. Romans 14, 1 through 13, says, as for one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Such a key, I mean, I love that. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of the other? It reminds me of Job. Remember in the book of Job where all of his friends are making all these judgments, they're judging Job, they're trying to tell him all this stuff, and then Job says all this stuff, and then God shows up and says, who are you, right? Like, where were you when I formed the sea and did all these things? So Paul says, it's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the other one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. James, if you turn there real quick. James 4, 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Right, so this is a common theme that Paul has picked up, obviously, from the teachings of Jesus and kind of extrapolated it through those things. And so the interesting thing is kind of two keys we've just kind of got to tease out of the text. Number one, what is Jesus saying? And then what is he not saying? Right? And this is what I love. One of Dewey's favorite words, statements is like, hear what I'm not saying. He says that a lot. Like, he'll say something, he's like, but hear what I'm not saying. And I think you kind of have to do that a lot when you talk about the Bible and you do these things, because everybody hears it through their own filter. Everybody's filtering it through their church experience, through their family experience, all these things. So you kind of have to say, all right, here's what Jesus is saying, but here's also what he's not saying, right? So don't attribute to the text maybe a meaning that's not actually there. And so it's interesting, if you look up like the Greek word, it doesn't really help you that much, right? Because you think, maybe the Greek word would really explain what the word judge means. And it doesn't. It just means to make a judgment, right? But the interesting thing is, I think there's kind of something behind it that Jesus isn't really talking about judgment in terms of delineating between right or wrong or anything like that. I think he's talking about condemnation, right? He's saying, don't judge in a way that condemns people because you don't have that right. You aren't the judge. It doesn't mean, you know, don't judge right or wrong, but it's saying, like, you aren't the judge. God is the judge. And this is really hard for us. And honestly, it's kind of one of those things that you see as the curse of the fall. Like, kind of this continuous thing with human beings is that we want to be God. We don't want to serve God, right? We're constantly trying to put ourselves as the authority, as the expert, and we're trying to kind of assert ourselves in the relationships God's given us as looking at everybody else's life and trying to fix their problems, right? Have you ever noticed how much better you are at fixing other people's problems than your own, right? Anybody, like, I mean, I can, anybody in here who needs me to fix your problems, I'm awesome at it. I'm so good at it. I'm really bad at solving my own, right? But it's like, it's just so funny how clearly we believe we see other people's problems. I mean, talk about like just an all-out deception that we can sit around and think that we clearly see everyone else's problems. One lady said it to me this way, and she had a really interesting story. She was called into ministry and had really a lot of gifts and talents. She was married, and her marriage just fell apart, and her husband was really just a really, he wasn't a really nice guy to her, and he had an affair, and he left her, and the church just kind of like, they were like telling her, you need to stay, you need to do all, I mean, there were just all this advice just got poured on top of her about what she should do, and she was like, I don't know how many times I heard the statement, if I were you, I would do this. And she said, so I just started practicing, no, you wouldn't. If you were me, you would do what I'm doing right now, right? I mean, think about it. If you were me, with my background, with my history, with my sin, with my brokenness, you would be doing exactly what I'm doing right now. You can't ever say, if I were you, I would. What you could say is like, maybe I think this would be best. But I mean, it's so hard to do that because you can't get into the mind and heart and soul of another person. You just can't. I mean, and the way this is shown, I think, is think about even like your own marriage, right? If you're married in here, how well you know your spouse. And no matter how well you know your spouse, you can't get to the depths of everything about them. Maybe even if you're married 50 or 60 years, there's certain things that like only God knows, only God understands. There's things in your hearts that are just hard to explain in words. They're hard to get out there. And for us to assume that we can know those things is number one, it's just pretty arrogant. But number two, I think it's really a deception from the enemy to kind of take us off track from loving our brothers and sisters to judging them, trying to fix them as if we had authority to fix. What's really interesting is Jesus, in John 20, he says, all power and authority from my Father have been given to me, right? And he says, go into all the world. And he doesn't say, see any problems, fix them, right? And he says, forgive any sins and they're forgiven. Isn't that interesting? That the call of Christians wasn't to fix people, it was actually to forgive people, to like proclaim forgiveness over people. To meet people and just say, hey, you may not even realize it, you may not even desire it, but you're forgiven. Like, God's forgiven everything. He's wiped away every sin. Before you even asked, it just happened through Jesus on the cross. It's like this proclamation, but he didn't say go around fixing people. What he isn't saying is he isn't saying there's no such thing as right or wrong, right? He's not saying, hey, don't judge because I'm kind of this wishy-washy, postmodern, you know, like non-moralist, right? Like all truths are equal, all paths lead to me, it's no big deal. Like, I mean, he's not saying that at all. Because, I mean, to be able to, like, put that on this text is to ignore the rest of the New Testament, right? It's literally to take the rest of all the things Jesus said about what's right and what's wrong and saying, oh, well, actually, this little text here just destroys all the rest of those. And so I think we can all just be really honest and read that and say, okay, so that's not what it means. It doesn't mean there is no right or wrong. And it doesn't mean that you can't judge between right and wrong, right? So I think we have to say Jesus isn't saying you can't judge between right and wrong because you don't know enough. No, I think he's saying like you can judge in Scripture between right and wrong, but what he's saying is you're not the judge, right? So it's interesting. It's like this really interesting place to be in where you say like, okay, I can judge between right and wrong, but I'm not the judge. And I think the judge there is kind of the idea of the ultimate, right? I cannot pronounce condemnation on anybody. And this is where I think the church gets in trouble. I think they cross the line from delineating between wrong and right into pronouncing condemnation on whole groups of people and saying they know where that person's going after they die. They know exactly how God feels in that moment about that person. And usually it's negative, right? And nowhere in the Scripture does it say that the church has the right to do that. Never says the church has the right to tell somebody whether or not they're going to heaven. You don't know. What's interesting is even Jesus, when the disciples said it, is this the moment when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember in Acts, as Jesus was about to ascend? And he says, it's not for you to know, right? The time or the place or anything like that. He said, the Father knows. So he's setting up this idea that there's certain things that the Father knows that you don't get to know, and you don't get to pretend like you know. And this is where you find God kind of angry a lot of times, right? You find him angry about, like, the religious people. You find Jesus angry about saying you're, like, setting up roadblocks to the kingdom of God, right? Because you're not being helpful when you condemn people. You're not being loving when you condemn people, right? You're actually, like the Pharisees, it says, you tie up heavy loads on other people's backs and then you don't even lift a finger to help them, right? So it's a really interesting thing. Is like, how do we kind of go through this? So what Jesus is condemning here is your condemnation. Like, that's really what he's condemning in this text. He's condemning our condemnation of all of our enemies, of all the people who disagree with us, of all the theological, doctrinal, you know, whatever, physical, all these kind of things that we say, I'm right, you're wrong, and because you're wrong, you know what I mean, here's what's going to happen to you, right? And so I think we have to think of that like he's condemning our condemnation. So the kind of the question that I've been asking myself this week is how do we judge between right and wrong without condemning, right? How do you make a stand for the truth without condemning? And to be honest with you, I didn't come up with like a super like profound answer. It's like this really interesting process. Like I don't have like here's how, right? I've got a couple ideas that I think are workable, but I honestly think because of the day and age we live in, because of 24-hour news cycle, because of social media, because of all these things, I think Christians need to figure this out. Because there's a lot of Christians out there who believe they know how to do this, and they're the ones that we all just like we cringe. Right? When that guy comes on TV and we're like, oh no, it says pastor by his name. This is going to be brutal, you know? And you're just going like, that guy doesn't represent us, right? But I think if we're going to represent ourselves, we have to figure out what does it look like to represent that. So here, I just came up, like, I read a thing that said, here's what you can do to kind of a process to work through in yourself to get to the point where you might judge rightly, right? And the first step is awareness of God. Right? So this is Isaiah 6. Remember Isaiah 6? It says he got a picture of heaven. He says, I see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne. And what does he say? He says, woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. The first step to right judgment is to realize that we are unclean. To realize that we have such a shaky foundation to judge anyone or anything. Right? I mean, like, if we're just honest with ourselves. And this isn't the whole, we're all sinners, blah, blah, blah. I don't believe we're sinners, right? Because Jesus said you were saved by grace. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in sinners. He lives in new creations. But what it means is we're not made perfect yet, right? Our sanctification is ongoing. And so we live in that space. So just being aware of God and his holiness, his righteousness, his power, that first thing makes us really small at the start, which really eliminates a lot of the harsh things that come out of our mouths, that run through our minds. When we realize how big, how powerful, how amazingly gracious God has been with us in our sin, right? So that's the first step, is we're just aware of God. Second step goes right along with this. Because of that, we're aware of ourselves, how limited we are in our scope, right? How little understanding we actually have of the human condition, of other people's hearts, of what it feels like to walk a mile in somebody else's shoes. And I think this is just really the big thing, is when we start to judge other people's lives, their marriages, their kids, their work, all these things, is you just don't know. We just have to be aware of ourselves, that we just know so little about what's going on in people's lives. When we judge other people's addictions, right? I mean, we don't know what led somebody there. It's so easy to sit and judge, especially judging somebody else in something that you don't struggle with, right? So homosexuality is a really easy thing for most Christians to judge, because most people don't struggle with it. So it's kind of this thing, it's like, oh, how to blah, blah, all this stuff, and you're just going like, well, it's nice of you to pick something that you don't struggle with. What about pornography? What about pride? What about greed? What about gluttony? What about all these other things that, like, I might have in my heart, and then I'm like, oh, well, I just have a lot of grace for this group of people, right? Because it's something you know you need a lot of grace for yourself. And so that self-awareness is huge. The third thing is self-judgment, right? So Jesus turns the lens, turn the mirror, like, face the mirror and judge yourself first. See where you stand, right? Not only in relation to the scripture, but in relation to your own judgment. When you start judging somebody else's marriage, in the mirror towards you and say, how is our marriage? How well do I communicate? How well am I serving? How well am I loving? How well am I forgiving and listening and all these things? Like, judge yourself first. And I think what comes from these things is humility, right? If you go through this process, you will end up at a place where you're just going like, I'm lucky that I just have friends, right? I'm so lucky that somebody chose to marry me. Like, I'm a mess. I have so much stuff in my life. I just feel that all the time whenever I can go through this process. I just feel so lucky that somebody chose to deal with all the junk in my life, right? And that isn't weighted towards one spouse or the other. That's both, right? So think about, just take if you're married, like think about this process before you judge your spouse's action, if you would just go through this process. So, like, you have something that's just sticking in your craw about something your wife or your husband is doing or your kids or whatever. And you just go like, all right, Lord, I just really need to seek you. So I'm just gonna start to worship, become aware of who you are, your presence, your glory, your might, your power, what you've done in my life. Show me my own faults, right? Judge yourself, and then come to a humble place, and then you'll probably be ready to speak. The next one is through humility comes repentance and sanctification. So it's kind of this process that I think what's really hard about as the church kind of proclaims judgment is that it's so easy to become hypocrite. I mean, it's just like hypocrisy is just, it's such a short step, right? Beyond like, so think about like if you never got to speak about something that you didn't have already decided in your own life, right? That you didn't have under control, that you didn't have, like, under the reign and rule of Jesus. If you just, you're like, I refuse to speak about anything that I'm just not already sanctified in, there would be a lot less talk going on, right? And it would just be this humble approach that says, listen, I don't have this figured out, but maybe we should go on this journey together. Maybe we should read the scripture together. Maybe we should pray together about this thing and just see what the Lord would say. But repentance and sanctification. And so I think once you repent, once you turn around, once you begin to be sanctified by the Spirit in your life, like you start to make actual progress in holiness. The Lord's teaching you, He's transforming you. And whether that's in your anger or your pride or your greed or your lust, whatever that is, like then you actually begin to gain some authority. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, these things take a long time. And most of us are in our 20s and 30s here today. And we just have to acknowledge, I have to acknowledge that I don't have a lot of authority in those realms. I have a lot of ideas. I have a lot of thoughts. I like to have conversations about that stuff. But I'm not far enough down the road to really like tell somebody what to do in that area, right? But I know people who can. It's interesting. I know people who have progressed far enough in their sanctification that they actually could speak on this saying, like, I've resolved the anger in my heart. I don't feel it anymore. I don't have unforgiveness or bitterness in my spirit. I can actually lead you down a road to heal that stuff, right? The last thing that's interesting, if you kind of go down this road, is you'll end in compassion. And this is really compassion for others. And that's where any kind of judgment between right and wrong, any kind of speech that would speak for God about something has to be from like this super compassionate place. This place that loves people, this place that's trying to help, right? And so it's kind of like one of those, I don't know if we have any doctors here, so I don't want to make anybody mad, but we've all had the experience between like two kinds of doctors, right? The one who thinks you should just lie there and like take the shot and it doesn't matter how much it hurts because I'm helping you, right? And then you get the doctor who's like, has just really good bedside manners and compassion, and you just feel like, he's like, yeah, I know this, or maybe the better one is the dentist, since I hate the dentist, right? It's like, I had the dentist as a kid that was just like, pulling teeth and doing this stuff, and it was just like, now I have a phobia of the dentist. And it's like, I went back as an adult, and this lady was just like, does that hurt? Is that okay? Like, the whole time, she was like, processing with me, and I was like, that was kind of nice. Like, as somebody's drilling into your mouth, like, to wonder if you're okay. And I think as Christians, sometimes we're like, you know, Little Shop of Horrors dentist, you know, who's like, it takes joy in running around and judging people, and there's not any compassion in our pronouncement about right and wrong. And you can be right and be wrong at the same time in that way. So what are we called to judge? I think this is where we have to ask ourselves, like, when we look at, if there is a judgment, what are we called to judge? And I think the first one is just right and wrong. I think we look at the scriptures and we just say, here's what's right, here's what's wrong. And so this is where I think you judge actions and issues, but you don't judge people, right? And we live in a world that says you can't do that anymore because who I am is so wrapped up in what I do, right? So there's going to be some sense that anytime you judge an action of another person, they're going to feel like you're judging them. And I honestly don't know how you get around it, right? And part of what I think we have to do is we have to be able to have a conversation that goes before that thing that says, okay, listen, you aren't what you do, right? Your identity isn't wrapped up in the lifestyle you've chosen. You actually have an identity as a human being that's more basic and really more beautiful, right, as a created being. And whatever you've chosen to do after that, right, whatever's impacted your life, whatever you've fallen into, isn't who you are. And so when we sit down and we talk about these things, if we sit down and talk about your anger, right? It's not judging you as a terrible person, as an all this. It's just saying, hey, how can we walk through this issue if we know it's an unhealthy? Like, how do we do that? And I think the church is called to judge between right and wrong. So again, what the church isn't called to do is to condemn people who are wrong, right? And I think we've all, like, I hope have been in enough situations to understand the difference, right? To understand the difference between a loving conversation with someone who's seeking your good, who just says, I want you to thrive. I love you. I want your marriage to be better. I want you to be a great parent. I want you to be a better employee. And so they sit you down and they just talk about some things that might be out of order. The difference between that and between somebody who's really just trying to hurt you, right, with the truth. Anybody ever that, like, everybody that, Lord, so like, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And you're like, no, like, really, you're just trying to hurt me. Like, and because you're right, Somehow you think that gives you permission to just like zing, right? Just go straight for it. But I think as the church, we have to say, like, there is right and wrong. The scripture says it. And so this is another thing where I think this is why we have to know the scripture so well. Because if you don't know the scripture, I don't think you're going to be able to know right or wrong. You're going to be tossed by the waves of culture. You're going to think right and wrong changes. It shifts with every generation. What was right for you is wrong. You know what I mean? So I think we have to go back and stand on scripture with that. The other thing I think that we're called to judge is in the church. And so I get, like, when I say judge, everybody in here, your skin's crawling every time I say it, right? And I get it. It's hard. And so I think we have to reclaim the word for what it means, right? So to judge is just to discern between two different things, right? That's what it is. So if we can come up with a better word than judge, that's great. But that's the one I'm using. That's my limited English. So actions in the church. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians, "For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside." So again, what Paul's saying is like, what our call is to inside the church, right, be helping each other live better, fuller lives, right, according to the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus. So we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, right? So what we're to do is to collectively lay our lives open and say, do our lives match what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, right? So you put it on the table and you judge. Yes, no, maybe, more here than there. And then you're supposed to process together, what would it look like to more fully live into that idea, right? So today we're kind of judging ourselves if we're judgy, right? You're kind of judging the judgment in your heart. You're kind of putting it before God and saying, God, is there like a judgmental spirit in my life, right? How many of you guys have taken a personality test called the Enneagram? Anybody? Enneagram? Any eights in here? Anybody an eight? I knew it. An eight. Dewey, you're an eight. Stop hiding. Okay, so eights are typically very judgy, right? Like, it's just true. Because eights, like, think they're right. Eights are very smart, okay? Just joking. Eights think they're very smart. And so it's like one of those things where I was just reading this week, so it's funny. It's just like, eights, like, for me, it's like, I read a lot, I think a lot, I talk a lot. If you're around me, like, I like to talk through things. And so it's like, I very quickly come to conclusions about things. And once I do, I've thought it through, I've read about it, I've researched. And so I can very easily come across very judgmental because I've like made a decision. And once I've made a decision about it, it's like very like firm, right? That I like believe this and I've thought about it and I prayed about it and all this stuff. And so it's like literally one of those things in me is that I can come across judgmental. As if somebody who just has come to a different conclusion just isn't very smart, or right, hasn't read on the issue, or is just wishy-washy, just being a wimp. Like, just make a decision, dude. Come on. Like, decide one way or the other. You know what I mean? And so it's like this thing where it's like, in me, I have to, like, Lord, like, do I have a judgmental spirit? I have to deal with that. Like, what? Like, I've got to get through that. Right? And it's interesting, Dietrich Bonhoeffer made a decision that he would never talk about another person outside of their presence. He would never mention their name if they weren't in the room. And I just thought, man, can you imagine how much more peaceful and free our relationships would be if we knew that everyone in the church would never talk about us if we weren't in the room? They'd never discuss our marriage. They'd never discuss our kids. Right? They'd never talk about how we spent our money or what kind of car we drove. Right? Does anybody ever feel the weight of that? Like, I wonder what people say about me when I'm gone. I think about that because I'm an eight, because I'm trying to control, like, whatever's going on. So it's like, even I'm like the spin team. Like, what are you saying about it? What's being said about me? You know? And so I think, like, think about that. If you just knew that the people around you they just held that ethic, because they said, I'm not the judge. Right? The only person I'm called to judge, really, really, when you get down to it, and I know we're judging right and wrong and actions in the church and things like that, but I think when you're talking about that, what's interesting is Paul, in that moment, was addressing somebody who was sleeping with their mother-in-law, right? So I think Paul's saying, that's okay to judge, right? That's not good, or right, or, yeah, or anything. Anyways, so, I think, like, when you get down to it, you say, like, judge thyself. So when you think about that, like as far as if you just never talked about somebody, you would stop judging them, right? And I think it's so much easier, and I've been thinking about this a lot, how easy it is when you have conversations to use words like they and them and their, right? And one of the things, I had a guy, he's so wise, he's an organizational psychologist. So he works with this huge healthcare company solving like personal problems between employees and training people, and he does all this stuff about emotional intelligence. And he would come and train with our church staff, and he would always stop you if you didn't use the word I. He said, you cannot use the word we or them or they. You can only use the word I. You can only talk about yourself. He's like, because we're not solving anybody else's problems here except your own. Like, you don't get to say, this person really struggles, right, with, you know, judgment. So, like, even today you're like, oh, man, I wish my sister-in-law was here. She really needs to hear this sermon, right? You ever think that? It's like, oh, man. Like, you know, it's like this thing that we just, it's such our nature to, like, push it off on somebody else. And I think the interesting thing is if we move, like, from condemnation to warning, right? It's interesting. This theme runs all throughout Jesus and the New Testament, really through the Old Testament, is the idea, especially if you read, like, Ezekiel, talking about the watchman, that our job is not to condemn people. Our job is to warn people, right? So it's kind of like there's a big fire, and, you know, what Christians do is wait till people fall in, and then we're like, you stupid idiot, you fell in the fire. Isn't that hot? Like, you know what I mean? Like, rather than standing on the edge saying, hey, don't fall in, right? This is going to be bad. You know what I mean? Like, warning people of the dangers of what's happening. When you read the New Testament, just a few, in 1 Timothy, Paul's saying, don't regard someone as an enemy. So this is somebody who's, like, kind of left the path. Somebody that they're saying, like, listen, they just kind of left the faith. They're being divisive. They're doing these things. Don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Right? Don't condemn him. Don't say you're going to hell. Don't say anything, but warn him as a brother. And in Galatians, Paul says again, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul's just warning people about their actions. Right? And you could say he's making a judgment there, but I'll let Paul slide with that one since he's Paul. And then in Colossians, it says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Right? So what's interesting about that is the key word there is mature. That our goal is to present everyone mature in Christ, but that may not happen. Some might be presented to Christ immature. Some might be presented to Christ broken. Some might be presented to Christ still struggling with sin and addiction and pain, right? And it's not ours to, like, to try to, like, clean them up, right? To try to force something or condemn them, right? Our goal is to present people to Christ. Our goal is to warn people. So we warn people, but it's interesting. It's like you warn and say, hey, I don't know. Like, I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and I prayed about it. I'm worried about the attitude you have about your job. I just don't know if it's Christ-like, right? You warn somebody. You don't judge them. You don't condemn, like, in the negative sense, right? But Paul's saying, like, our goal is to warn and to teach everyone with all wisdom. And so the key with that is if you don't have wisdom, you don't get to teach or warn, right? So that's the question is have you actually gained wisdom? And hopefully we all know the difference, right? Information is not wisdom, right? Knowing facts, even knowing the scripture, is not wisdom. Because you can use the scripture in all sorts of weird ways, right? We've all seen it. Wisdom is something that God gives somebody. And usually it takes a lot of prayer, a lot of life, a lot of experience, a lot of pain before that actually starts to, like, kind of flow out of you in a way that helps people. So I just want to close with this text. It's John 7:53 through 8:11. Let me get it here so I can read it a little bit better. Oh, actually, I'll just look at this screen. There we go. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in their midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one. Listen, this is interesting. Beginning with the older ones. Right? Isn't that interesting? For us as a young church, like young people tend to judge, tend to be harsh, tend to think they know everything. And then they get older. And they realize that that wasn't very smart. It's interesting, the beginning of the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." Isn't that fascinating? This lady was caught in adultery. And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you." So the question is, does Jesus condemn adultery? Right? In the Sermon on the Mount, he did, right? So it's interesting that Jesus condemns adultery, but did not condemn the adulterer. That's just, I don't even know what to think about that. I don't even really know what that means for us as the church, right? How do we deal with that in real life? How do we do that in the world right now, where there's so many things in the world that we would disagree with, that we would say are wrong? How do we condemn the act without condemning the person, right? And I just think about the amount of compassion that it took for Jesus to say that. But and then you think, what's interesting as well is like he doesn't condemn her, but he also doesn't give her a chance to stay where she was, right? He says, "Go and sin no more." Titus says this. He says, "It's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to sin." Isn't that interesting? Did you ever hear that growing up? It's not willpower that teaches you to say no to sin. It's not accountability from people at church. It's literally the grace of God in Jesus is what teaches you to say no to sin. So I wonder, what if Christians were in the world more doing this? How many more people would turn to the grace of God? And actually, sin and darkness and evil would flee from it. What if we turned the microscope on ourselves and started saying, "Let's clean up our own stuff before we go around picketing and yelling and judging, right? Condemning." And I think so many times, I think because we've kind of come through an era where personal salvation has been the utmost value. We're so concerned about who's going to hell and who's going to heaven that we feel like, well, if we didn't condemn them, then they wouldn't know that they were sinful, right? That like there's some kind of responsibility of ours to like tip the scales to a point where somebody would receive Jesus. But I just wonder, it's really interesting, what if that was something we didn't have control about anyways, right? What if our job wasn't actually to draw people to Jesus, as the Holy Spirit draws people? What if our job was just simply to love people, to bandage people? It doesn't mean we don't talk about the truth, right, all that stuff. But it's like, what if that, interesting thing, Jesus didn't lead with, like, the cold, hard facts in this situation, right? He didn't list her sins, right, and then have her ask for forgiveness and repent. He didn't have her stand in front of the synagogue. It was just like, I don't condemn you. And this is what I think is really interesting. I think for us today, we're just in such a difficult place as the church, big C, right? So in America, you've got all these issues. Like one of the massive ones going on right now is like gay marriage, homosexuality, right? Where does the church stand? How do we stand for the truth? And what I think is really interesting is I think the Bible clearly condemns the practice of homosexuality. In my heart, it's clear. I think there's other really smart, faithful people who have come to a different conclusion. It's not my job to condemn them, right? But I also think it's interesting because I can condemn that sin and also kind of just know in my heart that a lot of those people are going to be in heaven with us, right? Because we don't know their story. We don't know really who they are in their heart. We don't know why they do the things they do. We don't know how God sees them other than we know that God loves them so much that he would send his son to die on the cross for their sin, right? So it's this fascinating thing to be in this place to say, I know this thing is wrong. It's just clear in the Bible that this practice is wrong, and yet God may at some point just swing open the doors of the kingdom saying, I love you with all my heart. I always have. And even though you rejected me, I'll still take you. Right? Isn't that a fascinating thing? Jesus' description of the kingdom was said, go out into the streets, find the poor and the beggar and the oppressed and all the people that have been forgotten and condemned. Bring them into my house. Right? And the people who were sad were the people who were too busy. Right? To be a part of the kingdom, the people who were too wealthy because they had business deals they had to get on with. They had their family as a bigger priority than the kingdom. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Like just multiple stories that Jesus described us as the people who missed the kingdom. Right? That's a scary thought as we stand around and condemn others that we believe are going to miss the kingdom. And then we read the text and we're like, oh, wow, the one guy said he had to bury his dad. I think I might, you know, skip out on Jesus for that. The other guy said he had a business deal to close on. Like, man, that's really important. You know, I'm so starting to think through those things. The worship team, would you guys come on up? And so, like I said, I don't have a super clear sense about all this, and I'm not trying to just be provocative, but I do think it's something we need to pray about and think about and say, what if we just did what we see Jesus doing? Right? What if our whole existence in life was we're just going to do what we see our master doing in the scriptures? So here's what Jesus did with someone caught in adultery. So that's what we're going to do, right? With someone caught in sin. And what's interesting is if you go to the Jeremiah 17, which some people believe this is what Jesus was doing. He says, Lord, you're the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord. Some people believe what Jesus was doing was acting out this text. Some people think he was writing sins on the ground. He might have been. And the people looked at the sin he wrote and said, that's me. I've got sin in my life. I've got to walk away. Some people think he was actually writing their names. He knew the people. He's saying, like, your condemnation of this woman has actually shown that you've forsaken the Lord. Right? Because God does not forsake those he loves. And so this morning, I just kind of want to rest in that place. Just number one is that we all have been shown a massive amount of grace to be who we are, to be where we are. And that gratefulness that comes from that should cast out all judgment in our hearts against other people, right? Takes us off the throne, puts God on and says, God, I trust you to judge. God has the right to do that. We don't. And then I think it just says, like, what would it look like if we practiced that ethic together amongst ourselves? What if we stopped judging each other but instead started praying for each other? Right? That's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Because it's really hard to like judge and be angry at someone you pray for daily, for God's blessing, for his protection, for his love and grace. So if you'd stand to your feet, I just want to pray for us this morning. And we're going to take communion and sing two more songs. And I really want to stay in this moment. If you haven't noticed, we're actually putting the order of service on the back of the bulletin these days with the readings. Because sometimes you can't actually see what's on the TV. But I just want to encourage you to stay in this moment. We've got plenty of time, and just we're going to take communion and sing a couple songs and just kind of rest. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Maybe actually in your heart this morning, God's going to point out a person that you've been judging that you just need to repent. You need to let go of. You might actually need to like call them today. Just say, hey, I'm sorry. It might have been 10 years ago. Just do you remember that time that I was so harsh with you about this thing, and I want to confess it. I'm sorry. And maybe just say, I hope that didn't push you further away from God. But hopefully today, your confession, your repentance might actually bring them back, might bring them close to the Father today. So let's pray. God, we love you. God, I thank you that you as ultimate judge, who has every right to condemn us, God, didn't consider us for condemnation, but lifted us out of the dust, forgave us, washed us clean, wiped away our past, created in us a new heart, a new spirit, one that could actually hold the kingdom, one that could actually express and live and speak of those great things that you've planted in us. So God, this morning, would you cast out any just spirit of judgment in us, any condemnation we have for others, for their life, for their words, for their actions, God, anything, whether it's our parents or whether it's our spouses, whether it's our kids, whether it's our co-workers, would you form us today? Just begin that work of forming us into people who love and who have compassion and mercy, knowing that that is the way of the kingdom. So God, forgive us today for believing that we know enough to judge, that we're righteous enough to judge, that we have enough power to judge, and just create in us today, God, a right spirit in relation to this command. Today we take the bread and the cup, God, knowing that when you could have condemned us to death and us to brokenness, instead you took our place. Today, God, we just receive your blood shed and your body broken for our sin with just real gratefulness, God. And thank you that your justice didn't crush us, but it actually restored us to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're free to partake when you feel free.